By the way, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I think I said that at the beginning. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. Welcome to Freshwater. We've got a lot going on today with mission trips and neighbors helping neighbors, and we're wrapping up a book of the Bible. So if you haven't been with us, again, we've been walking through the book of Colossians, and if you haven't been at our church before, we like to walk through books of the Bible verse by verse, because then you can understand the whole context of the book, right? It's hard to get it wrong when you walk through the whole book and really understand what God was trying to teach us as a whole. And so this is the eighth and final week. We've flown through this book because it's a summer series, and we're gonna wrap it up today. And there's been two really big reasons why I absolutely love this sermon series. One is, if you've been with us, you know this, we had four other men step up and preach through this series. That is a huge answer to prayer. Because again, for a couple reasons. One, we want to raise up other men to lead our church. We want to raise up other women to lead our church, right? And we want to raise people up for the potential of church planting someday, because we'd like to start more churches, and just to have more pastors and elders at our church to lead our people. So as we grow, people get shepherded well. It's a huge deal. And then also, just honestly, as you guys know, I work full time. And so there's some weeks I just need time off from preparing a sermon, right? I don't know if you know this, but preparing a sermon is a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of my emotional and physical and spiritual strength. And I love it. I love it. But there's some weeks I need a week off so I can concentrate on other things that the church needs. Does that make sense? And so when men step up and will preach in my stead, it's huge for my spirit. It's huge for my soul, for me to just be able to focus. Like, there's always 1,000 things in my brain that need to happen in the church that I don't have time for, and I have a week off. Oh, it just feels so good to be able to actually give myself to other parts of this church and to give myself to people, right? I have more time to give myself to people in need. So that's a huge thing for our church. I'm so thankful for that. And the second reason I love this book from the start, and as you walk through it, is, I don't know if you noticed it, but the church of Colossae, the what we call Colossians, that church is not that different than ours, right? They're a young church plant. Right, and the gospel has been moving in their church. Like, people are getting saved, and people are getting stirred to Christ, and God is moving, and people around the area are hearing about what they're doing because God is moving so powerfully. There's still just a small little church, but big things are happening, and it reminds me of Freshwater, right? Freshwater's not special, but man, we're a church that loves the gospel and loves prayer, and God's been doing some crazy things with this tiny little church that meets in a gym on the northwest side of town. And we can just see God putting the pieces together. God's got big plans for us. And so to see that just reminds me of this church. But something that was going on in this church that reminds me of what could happen here too, and what's happening in our church as a whole in America, is false teaching had penetrated the church. You guys remember that? And it was pulling people away. They were being led astray. And so the church planter has come to Paul, and he's like, Paul, you got to help us, right? The gospel's moving like crazy, and the people are getting it, but there's this false teaching that's coming in and pulling people away. And guys, we're always at the same risk, right? Just look at our culture right now. Like, our culture is trying to pull us away and lie to us about what the church is about. And don't think that we're not at risk for that. We are always at risk for that. And so I love this book because it relates so closely to some of the things that we are going through and have been through. And when I say that culture is going to pull us away, there's so many lies in our culture right now that are trying to distort or twist the truth. And that's why our next series, we're starting it next week. We're going to do a 3-week series called Church and Culture. And we're going to talk about some of the things that are going on in our culture right now, because we need to talk about that as a family, right? We are a family. And you know what happens when you ignore things that are going on inside the family? You ever been in that family? It just ignores everything? It goes bad, right? And so we need to talk about, like, how do we balance tolerance with truth? Like, how can we balance those two things? Like, stand on the truth of what Scripture says and follow it and believe it, but at the same time, being loving and compassionate and understanding what tolerance is. How do we balance those two things? How do we balance culture and church? What do we do? And if you got anybody that has been wondering about this topic, we're just gonna boldly address it in the second week of the series. We're gonna talk about homosexuality and gay marriage. I don't know, have you guys ever noticed that I'm about the least political pastor ever? Like, I don't want to stand here and talk about politics. This is not a political issue, right? This is a sexual issue. This is a what's going on in our country issue. This is dialogue that we're going to have with the people around us, right? There's no more that we can just put our heads in the sand and ignore these kind of issues. People that aren't believers and that are believers are going to want to talk about this, are going to want to have answers. So we're just going to talk about that. How do, on issues like that, what do we do? Do we believe homosexuality is okay, or don't we? Do we believe that because we're Americans we should vote for gay marriage, or don't we? Right? It's not a political thing. We're not talking about the voting. We're talking about how, as Christians, do we handle this? What do we do? So if you know anybody that wants to just hear a pastor talk through the issue, bring them. in 2 weeks from now, not next week, but the week after. And I'm going to boldly say what Scripture says, and we're going to talk about how we do that with compassion and love and truth. We're going to do our best here at Freshwater to give you an example of how we work through this issue. And then the third week, we're going to talk about, man, what we talked about politics. What do we do with politics? As Christians, what do we do with government? Is being really political and involved and voting on everything and holding up signs and picketing, is that a good way to go? Or is that a bad way to go? What does Scripture say about government? What does Scripture say about politics? And how does that relate back to the church? And how should we approach that? We're going to try as a family to work through some of these issues because I actually, some of these I don't want to address, but we have to. I don't want to have to spend a week talking about some of these things because we don't want to single out certain topics. Like, I mean, honestly, I don't want to single out homosexuality. I don't. Because then we give it like some sort of magical power, like it's a bigger sin than all these other sins, and it's not. But it's a huge thing in our culture, and as Christians right now, we have to be able to talk about it and address it in a loving and truthful way, or culture's just going to leave us behind. So how do we, you guys understand where we're going? And that's why Colossians is so similar, because things are going on in that culture right now that are similar to that. Like this false teaching has come in, and it sounds loving, and it sounds accurate, and it sounds logical, and it's pulling people away. But we'll get to that. So what I want to do now is I'm just going to briefly recap where we've been in the book. So those of you who haven't been with us, when we wrap up today, because the wrap-up's going to be pretty short, you'll know where we're coming from. So where we've been in this book, probably the greatest theme of this book, if you haven't been with us, is Jesus is enough. Like, Jesus is enough. Because the false teachers were coming in and saying, you need more than Jesus. But the theme of this is Jesus is enough, no matter what society's trying to tell you, no matter what culture's trying to tell you, no matter what your friends are trying to tell you, no matter even what scholarship is trying to tell you to pull away, that Jesus is enough for you. Why is Jesus enough? Because as Colossians says, he is the image of the invisible God, right? Jesus is God. You want to know who God is? People are so confused. Who is God and what does he want? Look to Jesus's life, man. He is the perfect reflection of God because Jesus is God. Right, and a lot of people in church don't know this. Man, Jesus wasn't created. He was with God the Father at the beginning. And Scripture says that everything was created for Jesus, through Jesus. And that's why he's the king of everything. He's the king and ruler of this earth and of heaven because everything was created through him and for him. And that's why without him, we have no hope. I love last week when Cornelius brought up Isaiah and he talked about, you know, the valley of the dry bones. Man, that's the perfect reflection of who we are without Jesus Christ. We're just dead, dry bones. Man, spiritually, we're dead. We have no hope. The only thing that we have to look forward to is hell without Jesus Christ. That's just the truth of it. But through Jesus, man, he breathes life into us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we come alive through Jesus Christ, that we become God's child through Jesus Christ, and we're redeemed, and we're saved, and guys, hear me, we're constantly renewed and sanctified. That all comes through the power of Jesus, and that's why we come back to this again and again and again. We have to come back to this and relentlessly pursue this because, again, we're talking about culture. I said this a couple weeks ago. Almost none of us in this room are going to get led away by crazy, right? Crazy's not going to get us. We're not going to follow some crazy person with this crazy ideology. It's as Colossians says, it's going to come from something that makes a lot of sense. It's logical. Most false teaching that leads you away has tons of truth built into it. Most of it usually is God truth or is truth, right? God's truth. Most of false teaching has tons of truth in it, but there's false teaching in it that's mixed into it that sounds logical, that sounds right, that sounds good, even sounds loving. And so if you don't know your scripture well, you're like, yeah, that sounds right. And so you take a step. Remember I was talking about this? And then you're like, yeah, that sounds good too. Yeah, I'll step that direction. And then one more time, yeah, that person loves. Yeah, that's loving. That sounds good. And all of a sudden, you're getting further and further away from the gospel, but you don't see it because you're just taking one step at a time into something that sounds logical, that sounds right, that sounds loving, because you don't keep coming back to Scripture. You don't keep coming back to Christ. And people get led astray. That's how it happens. It's happened in this church. People just kind of end up disappearing because they're chasing something other than Jesus Christ. So how do we combat that? Well, Colossians says that we need to put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? What does that mean? Guys, first and foremost, you know what I'm going to say, but this is the thing that a lot of us are the worst at. We have to come back to Christ over and over and over. Man, when we fail, when we sin, stop running away from God, stop thinking you're not good enough for God. You were never good enough for God in the first place. That's why Jesus came to redeem us. So we come back to Jesus and we repent and we realize, hey, you're only saved by grace through faith. You're not good enough and I'm not good enough to be saved. That can sound like a negative thing. It's not. It's the most freeing thing in the world. You don't have to perform for Jesus anymore. Right? And realizing it's not about your performance, it's about Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you can run to that, when you can dive back into that, you can let go of your sin. You can let go of your shame. You can let go of your anxiety. You can let go of your pride. You can let go of your anger. And you can not only forgive others, but accept forgiveness. Man, that's what it means to put on Christ. And as you dive into the gospel and you really feel his forgiveness, because I've talked to so many of you have such a hard time accepting Christ's forgiveness and believing that you're loved. Especially some of you that have bad backgrounds where you weren't loved well by your parents. For you to accept love, like to truly accept love, is so difficult. To accept forgiveness is so difficult. But when you do, and you realize, I can stop performing and Jesus just loves me, when you really let that sink into your heart, it will lead you to want to be more like Christ. It will lead you to want to follow Christ and to put on who he is. So what that leads to, what Colossians says that leads to in chapter 3 is that we'll walk away from sexual immorality. Man, we'll walk away from chasing women or chasing men or being in relationships that we know are bad for us that lead us down the wrong path. We'll walk away from porn. We'll walk away from the temptation when you're married to look at other men and women when you know you shouldn't. Man, you're just window shopping. It's okay. It's not okay. Right? It's a step. You're listening to the culture that says, hey, we're a porn-obsessed culture, and you can look at other women, just don't touch. No, you're taking steps, because the Bible doesn't teach that at all. You are lusting, you are sinning, you are walking into an incredibly dangerous area. Incredibly dangerous. How many pastors have you heard that have fallen in the last 10 years? Do you think it's because they all of a sudden just jumped into something that they shouldn't have been doing? No, they took one step, made a compromise here, and that's what happens with sexual immorality. That's why it's so dangerous, because it's inside of you. You make choices over and over again that you shouldn't be making, and all of a sudden you're doing something you never thought you'd ever do. We walk away from things like sexual immorality and hate and bitterness and slander and gossip and envy, longing for what others have. Man, being in Christ means we start putting those things away. Not because we have the strength, but Christ gives us the strength to do it. That's what repentance is about. Like going to Christ saying, I'm not strong enough for this. I've done it the wrong way. Jesus, I want to do it your way. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to move forward. And he will. By the power of the cross, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. And I know a lot of you grew up in churches where it says, do better, be better, and you're a good Christian. That's not what Colossians is teaching. It's teaching you that you can't do this alone. But in Christ, you absolutely can. Christ is saying, fall in love with me, and I'll show you how to do this. I'll give you the strength to do this, because you weren't supposed to do it alone in the first place. And then what does it look like? Instead of when we put those things on, what does it mean to put on Christ? It means that as we put those things off, we start to walk in compassion and kindness and humility and forgiveness and patience. And more than any of those, more than anything else, what are we supposed to walk in? Above all other things. Somebody tell me. Love. Right? Because you know what? All of those things will come from love. Those people that you used to look down on, that you used to judge, God will change your heart and you'll start to love them and you'll approach them with humility, knowing that you don't deserve anything. But there's no reason to approach someone with anything but compassion, even if they vehemently disagree with you on everything. Man, you can approach people with compassion, because you'll try to understand their side so that they can hear the truth. Right? It changes everything about you. And in the long run, what we need is for peace to rule our hearts. That's what Colossians talked about, man, the peace of Christ. Because when you have the peace of Christ, you don't have to worry about getting even with people. Right? You don't have to worry about holding people accountable for all their actions. You can just let it go and forgive. You don't have to worry about what all of those people have done to you, man. You can just love, because Christ's peace will rule your heart, and you can let go of that anxiousness or that bitterness or that hurt or whatever else it is, and just put on Christ and walk in compassion, kindness, humility, forgiveness, patience, and love. And then what does that drive us to? And if we really put off the world, we put on Christ, we're diving deeply into who Christ is, it will lead us to be missionaries. That's just the natural progression, right? It'll lead us to be missionaries. And as we said a few weeks ago, man, for most of us in this room, if not all of us, 99.5% of that mission is going to come in your everyday life. I mean, again, how much time do you actually spend? If you don't live there right now, how much time do you actually spend in Tom Watkins? Even if you, I mean, I love Tom Watkins. I love the neighborhood. I love people there. I mean, I love spending time there. But how, I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got everything. I've got sermons to prepare. How much time do I actually spend in the neighborhood, even though I try to spend as much time as I possibly can? How much time do you actually spend in Williams Elementary School other than on Sunday morning doing mission, right? I mean, we just prayed for the Puebla team, man. We need to go to Mexico. God's called us to go here and there and go everywhere telling people about Jesus. And God's done amazing things in Mexico. We should be there. But besides for the team, I mean, even the team that's going, 99% of their year is not spent in Mexico. It's spent right here. And so we need to be serious about what we're reflecting in our everyday life. Because the way that most people are going to be led to Christ or away from Christ is the way you live your everyday life. As I said, I've had lots of conversations with unbelievers or people who would say agnostic, like I don't really know what I believe, or people who say they're Christians but their life doesn't reflect it at all. They're not in church. They live their life how they want to. So I'm not going to say they're not Christians. They say they are, but their life doesn't reflect it at all. And you know why most of them aren't Christians and aren't in the church? It's not because of Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone say, I just hate the teachings of Jesus. They don't make any sense. Have you ever heard anybody ever say, well, above all, that we're supposed to love people? That sounds dumb. Anyone? Has anyone ever heard someone say, I hate Jesus and what he stands for? No one. So why aren't people in this room? Why aren't people following Christ? Why are people running away from the church? Because of the way that people like you and me live our life. Our everyday life. That is pushing more people away or bringing more people to church than anything else. Yeah, August 22nd, that's an awesome day. We'll celebrate that day. But that's not what's going to lead people to Christ in the long run. How we're going to influence people for Christ is by the way we love our spouses. And if you're not married yet, the way that you treat and respect and honor the opposite sex. Men, if you're taking advantage of women all the time, women, if you're taking advantage of men, if you're in relationships that are terrible and everyone knows that you're a Christian, but you're involved in a relationship that's damaging, that's terrible, that you know you shouldn't be in and everyone else you know that you shouldn't be in, if you're in a marriage and you treat your spouse, your wife, your husband like trash, you don't support them and love them and forgive them and honor them, why would anyone want to be a Christian? You're a hypocrite. And the truth of it is, we're all hypocrites, aren't we? We all say we believe this book and we all defy it. Right, but even when we mess up, if people see that we admit that we're not perfect, that we need forgiveness, that we messed it up, that if we apologize and we ask for forgiveness for other people and they know why we're asking for forgiveness, that's a huge thing. That's what Christ does for us, right? I'm not saying you have to be perfect. We're all hypocrites. But it's people like that that have driven more people away from the gospel than anything else. So the way you love your spouse, the way you love the opposite sex. Here's a big one in Scripture. We talked about this. The way you love and honor your father and your mother. Seems like weird to us in our society. You know, in the history of the world, this is one of the most important things. In the history of the world, one of the most important things is the way you honor your parents. In our society, it doesn't even really matter anymore. If your parents bother you, just don't talk to them anymore. God takes it very seriously. You know why? Because it's a reflection. He's our father. It's a reflection of him. The way we love and honor him, the way we love and honor our parents. I don't care if your parents deserve your love and honor. You're called to love and forgive and honor them anyway. We talked about that. I don't have time to dive into that. We've got people in this room that have had terrible stories with their parents and have still forgiven them and still show them honor even though they don't deserve it. And it's an amazing proclamation of the gospel to other people around them. The way you love your children, the way you discipline and love your children. And a big one for all of us. Man, who are you at work? That's one of the biggest mission fields for any of us in this room right now is work. How do you love, honor, respect, forgive, show patience towards, show compassion for people at work? The people you like and the people you don't like. How do you talk about your boss? Are you joining in with the slander and the gossip? If you have an authority position at your job, how are you treating the people underneath you? Unbelievably powerful position. I can't tell you how many people, I shared this a few weeks ago, that have talked about, well, my boss says he or she loves the gospel. They say that they're a Christian, but how could they be a Christian with their Bible sitting on their desk? And they talk about church every weekend, but how could they treat me this way if they really love Jesus? I want nothing to do with that Christianity. Because if he's a Christian, she's a Christian, why? Are we seeing this? This is the mission of your life, guys. And right now you might be thinking of other people that don't live this out. Well, you can't control other people. How are you living this out? How are you treating your spouse or the opposite sex or your parents or at work or your children? Man, that's the only thing that we can control. How are you living this out? How are you living out the everyday mission that God has given you? Right? And that's why we talk about these kind of things in life group. This is vital because you know what? All of us have good and bad things in our life right now, right? Some of you might be loving your spouse, maybe growing, and you've got a great relationship with your spouse, but you know that you're a bitter, resentful person at work. You're supposed to get over that? No. We come in community, and we talk about it. And we talk about how do we grow, and how do we move out of that? How can I forgive someone that treats me like this one? How can I show compassion to that person? And we talk through it as a group, and we go to Scripture, and we dive in, and we pray for each other, and we ask for forgiveness. Man, this is what this community is supposed to be, right? This is why you're not supposed to do your faith alone. Because you can't work through these things alone. They eat you up inside, don't they? They just it's like a cancer going at you from the inside. You have to get those things out and talk through it. People who love Jesus and who love you that'll help you work through these things. And you'll be amazed how much you'll grow. But you can't do this alone. You weren't built to do it alone. I've said this 100 times. That's why I say it all. People who say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I question whether they're a Christian. They may be. But they don't understand the Bible at all. Because the church is absolutely vital to our growth. It's Jesus' bride, right? Anyway, I can't spend any more time there. And then last week, Cornelius wrapped us up in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, by showing that when we really wrap our minds around all Christ has done, and that when he's called us away from those things into these other things, that we see that our life is so much more full of joy and purpose. And we see how God can use us, a broken guy like me, a broken person like you, how God can use us. Man, it should drive us into thankfulness. We should just be unbelievably thankful, and that thankfulness should drive us into relationship with God through prayer. Prayer is the fuel that fuels everything, that empowers everything in our faith. You want to be a good missionary? Man, you pray for opportunities and that God would open your heart. When you're nervous about that conversation that you know you should open your mouth, well, if you spent that morning in prayer praying for that person, do you know how much easier it is to open your mouth when that opportunity comes at work that day to share Jesus with someone, to have a conversation when you've been praying in relationship with God, asking him to give you the strength? It's way easier. And God will open those doors, right? You're trying to walk away from that stuff in your life and walk into what and put on Christ and what he's called you to. It's all fueled by the power that comes through thankfulness and prayer. Start with thankfulness and all Christ has done for you. Diving deep into who he is, he will empower you through prayer because that's where that relationship comes from. And it'll penetrate your heart and help you become everything in Christ that you're supposed to be. And it'll put you on the mission that God has called you to. And that's what we've seen so far in Colossians. So this week, what we want to do is we want to finish out chapter 4. And really, there's not a whole lot to talk about here. It's one of those passages in chapter 4 that a lot of people will just skip because it's really just a list of a bunch of names. But we can't skip this because there's a lot of important things here. So like I said, this won't take very long, but we don't want to skip over it because there's what we get to see here is Paul's community, right? Even Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote half the books in the New Testament, right? Even he had a community, even Superman of our faith needed people around him to support him and to love him and for him to pour his life into. Read with me in chapter 4, Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers. I love that. Always struggling on your behalf in prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So again, the reason I don't want to just skip over this, right, is because we get to see something kind of beautiful. We get to see the community around Paul. Because if you remember, Paul's in prison right now. Most of the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, he's writing from prison. You know how like when life gets hard for a lot of us and we get really busy or things going on and we get beat down, a lot of times we just feel like we have to pull ourselves up and be strong and God kind of gets pushed to the wayside so we can get all the stuff that we need to get done and we need to focus. Sometimes we turn to God in these kind of times. Well, Paul, in probably the worst time in his life, he's in prison knowing, he even told his other followers, I'm going to my death. So Paul knows he's going to his death here, believes fully that he's going to his death, and he was right, is spending his time in prison with community around him still and pouring his life out for the sake of the gospel. And we're still talking about what he talked about from prison that day. So don't ever think your life's too far gone. There's too much going on. When things get the hardest is when you need to not only pour out in your relationship with Christ the most, pour into Christ, but pour into other people. Right? Don't stop just because you're in a tough spot. Man, that's an amazing opportunity for the community around you to come together and for them to encourage you and for you to encourage them. So let's just like quickly run through some of these names, not all of them, but I want you to see who's Paul's got around him right now. First one, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Okay, Tychicus. Tychicus is an interesting guy. He's actually the one that ends up carrying the letters to Ephesians, to Colossians, and to Philemon or Philemon or however you want to say it. People say it different ways. We'll call it Philemon today, one of the books in the New Testament, right? He carries these letters that end up becoming scripture to these people or to these churches. So Paul absolutely trusts him. What's beautiful about Tychicus is Paul's in prison, but like he's mentoring him. Because I don't know if you know this, like there's a book called Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy was like Paul's like number one protege, right? He trained him constantly to kind of take his place in a lot of these churches when he left. And then Titus is another guy that Paul trained to be an elder, that Paul poured his life out to. And there's a book called Titus, a letter that Paul wrote to a pastor named Titus, right? And so Tychicus is the guy when Timothy has to leave and another time when Titus has to leave, he trusts Tychicus to take over for them, to become the elder in that church. So what I love about that is Paul is still training, is still mentoring, is still discipling, even though he's in prison, doing it through bars, encouraging people to be all that God's called them to be. Tychicus ends up being the one, I don't know if you remember the story in Acts, but Paul's doing these amazing things for the gospel, but the other apostles have never met him really. So he comes back to Jerusalem to present himself to them and to show them what God is doing in the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Because remember before it was just the Jews, and now the gospel's opened up to everyone, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentile, and he brings Tychicus with him. Like, this is my example of what God is doing, this man Tychicus. So this is who was with Paul right now in jail. Onesimus, this one's great. You guys know who Onesimus is? The book of Philemon is written to a guy who is a brother in Christ, but has slaves. Right, and remember, we talked about slaves in the past. We don't have time to dive into it now, but slaves in the ancient Roman Empire were not very similar at all to the African slave trade, that the horrors of that we've talked about in our church. It was more like bond servants, people who gave themselves into slavery a lot of times or were forced into slavery because of loans, because of debts, because they couldn't. There was slavery too, like that the Romans conquered people. But specifically, if you look at Onesimus, it was more than likely he was more of this bond servant type to this man that probably sold himself into slavery to pay loans, to pay off a debt because he needed a job. Because the Greek word bond servant is used here, that's a little bit separated from the word slave. But the point is, Paul writes to Philemon saying, hey, Onesimus has become a brother in Christ and he's absolutely dear to me. He's absolutely dear to the mission that God has called him to. We release him from that slavery. I know he means a ton to you, but he also means a ton to me. But more importantly, he means a ton to Jesus and the work that's going on. I'm going to send him back to you, hoping that you'll send him back then again back to me and release him from this service. And so Onesimus is a perfect example of who the gospel's for. It's for everyone, right? Philemon is probably this rich man. He's got lots of money. And then Paul's talking about this slave, and he's bringing those two together from all sides of of the socioeconomic background. And Paul's saying, man, we all need to come together in Jesus. So Paul's got guys around him like Luke, we're going to talk about in a second, who are highly educated and people who've been slaves probably their whole life, because that's the power of the gospel to bring people together. Read verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they are a comfort to me. So, the men of the circumcision, you guys know what that means? It's actually kind of important, because the people that Paul's addressed so far are Gentiles. If you remember, Paul's a Jew that was converted to Christianity, right? Well, when he says the men of circumcision, he's talking about Jewish men. And that the reason that's significant is because Jewish men were highly persecuted at this time, right? The Jews highly persecuted them for leaving the Jewish culture to follow this new cult called the Way, or called Christianity, right? And so they would have been highly persecuted, men like Mark. And so I love the picture of that, because these are the people that are surrounding Paul. People who are probably rich, poor, educated, not educated, Jew, Gentile. This is Paul's community. I say this about life group all the time. Our life group, man, my life group is from all kinds of backgrounds, but Jesus is enough to bring us together, and God's doing amazing things with people from all different kinds of backgrounds. And Paul's showing us right here that Jesus is enough to bring people together. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic or your race, or if you're a slave or free. God brings us all together because Jesus is enough. And I love, too, this guy Mark he's talking about would have been John Mark, cousin of Barnabas. There's a part in Acts where we get to see where Mark and Barnabas and Paul had a huge disagreement. Right? Paul didn't like Mark because of some of the things that happened. And so he said, I'm not really comfortable doing ministry with him anymore. And so they split up. But again, the power of the gospel to reconcile, to heal those relationships. Now a lot of people have left Paul. But now Mark is one of those guys that is with Paul, supporting him in prison and furthering the ministry of God, because God brought them back together and he brought healing. So again, you've had disagreements with people. You've had these enormous fallouts. Man, that's not even necessarily sinful. Right, but God can heal, bring things back together, and do amazing things with that relationship. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, one who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, you guys remember who Epaphras is? More than likely, he's the guy that planted this church, right? Looking through through scripture and how Paul talks about him, what we believe is that he actually planted this church. So what happened is Paul started the church in Ephesians, one of the most influential churches in Asia ever, the church in Ephesus. This guy got saved there and then went up to Colossae and planted this church, started this church. And so they actually talk about Laodicea in this a lot. Laodicea is about 8 miles away, so we don't really know if he was the pastor over both of them, the elder over both of them. There are two completely separate churches. Either way, they're brother and sister churches that are only 8 miles apart, and the gospel has spread because of what happened in Ephesus. And now Epaphras is coming back to Paul saying, man, false teaching is corrupting our church. I need you to encourage our people. And what Paul is saying right here is not only has he come, but he's laboring in prayer for you, for your maturity, for your strength. I love that. What an example for us as pastors, but just as believers. He's not just praying for them. Paul's saying, I'm attesting. He is laboring in prayer for you. That comes from a deep, deep love for his people. That when he's not there, he's traveled all this way. He's given his whole life for the sake of his people. It's a beautiful thing. And then let's finish up in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as he does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And then Paul addresses Luke. You guys know who Luke is? He wrote this little book called Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And so probably two of the most influential books in all of the New Testament. I mean, they're all important, right? But churches like ours are kind of, the bedrock of why we plant churches is because of Acts, right? And it informs us what the early church looked like. The only reason we know what the early church looked like, how they structured it, what happened, is because Luke wrote the book of Acts. And we get a lot of unique stories about Jesus from the book of Luke. So Luke and Acts together are one of the biggest sections of Scripture in all of the New Testament. And this guy was a physician, highly educated at the time, more than likely highly educated, maybe even a wealthy man, was with Paul. And Luke is just beloved by Paul because he was with him on a lot of his missionary journeys. And Luke's been one of Paul's closest companions. And in the whole way, he's recording what's happening in the early church and gathering stories about Jesus and everything that happened, interviewing other people. And so Luke is just unbelievably important to what happened in the new church. And then I love how Paul points out Nympha. Man, hey, say hi to Nympha in her new house church. I mean, it's basically saying, I love what she's doing. Love what she's doing there. Say hey to her. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul in prison, this unbelievable influence over all of Asia and all of Christianity? Like, he is the apostle to Gentiles. Can you imagine if you're a church planter like me, and like, I don't even know who would be the equivalent, but someone who's like the most influential person in the world right now for Gentiles said, hey, I love what you're doing in your house church. Keep going. I'm encouraging you. And again, as we say, if you want to say that women can't be leaders in our church too, like we think there's certain leadership, like elders, that are just for men, but Paul constantly points out strong women that are planting churches or starting churches in their home. We believe Phoebe was probably a deacon. We remember Priscilla and Aquila, they started a church in their home. Paul's constantly pointing out strong women in Scripture that are helping lead their churches. I just love it. People say that Paul brings women down. That's not true at all. If you actually read the context, Paul's always encouraging women to be strong leaders in their church. And you know what else I love about that? Do you know how our church started? Anybody remember where our first official meeting was? Where was it, Matt? In his house, in his basement, right? We started off as a house church too. Another church that we helped start in Bolivar, the first meeting we met in somebody's living room. I mean, that's how these churches start, right? And then maybe they grew out of the house, maybe they don't. But we love house churches, because that's where all this starts. That's where God starts moving, gathering people together, a few people, and then building something so much bigger than when it started. So, what's the main point I was trying for us to get out of that today? Paul may have been an incredible leader, and he was. Paul, probably the most influential church planter and missionary in the history of the world, right? That's a pretty bold proclamation, but he's up there. We can't argue with that. Like the Gentiles, I mean, there's other apostles that went to the Gentiles too, but Paul led that mission. He was a church planting and missionary maniac. This guy who we look as Superman of our faith needed people, right? He couldn't do it alone. He needed people around him that were rich and poor, right, in our culture, black, white, and Mexican, right, from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds, because the gospel is not for a particular people, it's for all people, and Christ is enough to bring us together. And you can see it, Paul's group of people, I mean, how diverse is that? They're all over the place, but and Paul's in prison, but God's still doing amazing things because Paul has a great community around him. So the point I wanted to make today as I wrap this thing up is the furthest thing from the truth ever is that this is my church, right? We have an incredible community of people around us. And I don't know, like some of you don't even know who they are, right? We have like the servant's heart of our church is absolutely amazing. We have so many people that pour out, but I just wanted you to see like the kind of community I have around here, because I was actually talking to a guy who was a church planner. His church is like 6 years old now. And I was just telling him about, he's like, well, so what's going on? Because he's kind of my mentor with the NBC. And he's kind of like, Missouri Baptist Convention, sorry. And he's kind of like, well, what's going on? And I started talking to him immediately about our people and about the people that are leading things and what they're doing and how God's brought people in and he's answered prayers. And like, I could just see his mouth drop. And he couldn't believe how many people were engaged at our church and what they were doing. I just want you to know, like, what we have here at Freshwater is not normal. To have like 80% of people actively engaged and about half of you leading something is incredible. So I just wanted to like, I'll just point out a few people who are on the leadership team or who are leading something, and then my list got like 15 people long. So we're going to do this quickly, right? But I want you to see what God is doing, because this is not my church. This is our church. I just happen to be the guy that God called to preach. That's my gift set, right? But I just want to point out a few people in case you don't know them. Cornelius, stand up. And he's gonna just hate this. If you don't know Cornelius, you need to meet Cornelius. He's a big time introvert, right? So he's probably not gonna be the first guy to walk up to me like, hey, like Denny. He's the opposite of Denny, if you've ever met Denny. But like, this thing does not happen without Cornelius. Did you guys know that? He does all the tech, all of this, make sure everything's matched up, like all, like right there, Colossians in Christ alone. He does those things. He built our website. All the things that you never see and you only notice if they go bad, right? That's the job that he's taken on. No one says thank you. Everything went great today. But they're like, hey, what happened with the slides today? Why, were they out of order? What was going on? That comes from the worship team too, but it's always Cornelius if something goes wrong. Man, you know what? When I walk in on Sunday mornings, I don't have to worry about anything. If I'm not going to be here on Sunday morning and somebody else is preaching, like literally I was on vacation or went to mission trip, I really said, Cornelius, we got this. He's like, yeah, we got this. That's the end of the conversation. Do you guys know that? I don't have to worry about anything because this church is not dependent on me. So Cornelius, thank you for all you do, man. I think they're in the back. Are Jake and Laura in here, Miller? They're in the back with the kids. Jake and Laura Miller are a direct answer to prayer. We were growing and discipleship was moving forward, but I didn't have the margin to lead discipleship. I so badly wanted to lead discipleship. And I tried to help lead it a little bit, right? But we needed someone to come in and lead that. And I said, God, raise somebody up in our church or bring us someone who can help lead discipleship. And then Jake and Laura show up. And now Jake is heading up discipleship at our church and doing an amazing job at it. And Laura is on the team that is developing women's discipleship right now. And so they came in to be kind of like our discipleship gurus, and now Jake is one of the elders in training at our church. We'll probably ordain him in a few more months to be one of the pastors of our church, one of the elders of our church. So if you want to see if God answers prayer, I say this all the time, direct. I prayed for it, and 3 weeks later, I met Jake, and he's like, I love discipleship. What are you guys doing in discipleship at your church? And then we sit down and talk, and we're like repeating each other's sentences constantly, like exact same heart for discipleship Jake and I had for what our church should be. Unbelievable. Ethan and Julia, I saw Ethan. Can you stand up? You holding a baby? He's in the back waving. He's the one that prayed for the missions team. Ethan and Julia have been here since pretty much day one. They're life group leaders in our church, and Ethan, along with Dave Anderson and the Andersons, help lead our missions team. Ethan is really taking that on. He organizes a lot of what we do in missions, and really, they've been kind of the catch-all people. Like anything I ask them to do, they're willing to do. So thank you guys for all that you do, Ethan. Tell your wife that we talked about her and that we thanked her for what you do. David, why don't you stand up? Anderson, yeah. I think you're the only David at church. Danielle's not here, but David is one of those, and his wife Danielle have been here from the very start too. They've given so much of themselves to the church, and they were like me. They were one of those couples like, we're not ready for that. But I'm like, will you do it though? And they're like, yeah, we'll do it. And every time God has used them, and they've grown like crazy over the last 2 years. Anything I ask them to do, they're life group leaders right now. And when I first asked them to be life group leaders, they're like all of you. They were like, do you really need us? Because I don't know. And I'm like, I really need you. Okay. And they just thrive at that, right? They do such a great job. And they're just naturals at doing that. And David and Danielle help lead missions at our church too. And really the only reason our church is organized, and it's not that organized because I'm not organized, but the only reason it's organized at all is because of David's wife, Danielle. And keep in mind, like I want you to understand, they have 3 small kids. David coaches everything. Their kids are super involved. Danielle's doing her doctorate, right? It's her doctorate, writing dissertations, all kinds of crazy stuff. And they're still super engaged with what God is doing here. You can do it. Like, I have to protect their time. I have to, not David as much, but I have to protect Danielle because she'll give too much to the church. But they've just unbelievably, Danielle does the Informer every week too. Matt and Rachel. Stand up, Matt and Rachel. That's Matt and Rachel Reynolds. They've been here from the very beginning too. They've given so much of themselves to this church, particularly their house. They give their house, David and Danielle and Matt and Rachel, they live on this side of town, and so we constantly do things at their house all the time. Matt and Rachel are our life group leaders. They have been for a long time now, and Matt runs the connections team, and Rachel has been highly involved with everything that we do in kids ministry from day one, constantly pouring out her life for our kids. So it's been amazing. They've been huge for our church. Justin and Jennifer Kofer. Now, if you've met Justin and Jennifer Kofer, another couple that have been here from the very start, the first meetings that we had, they were there. You guys can sit down. You don't have to stand the whole time. I don't know if you guys know this, but Jennifer was our children's leader from the start, children's ministry. She led it from the start for like the first year, maybe a little longer. She had a team around her, and we'll talk about that in a second, but she led all that, and now she's our liaison between us and William. So anytime William says we need something, like I was doing all that, and it was just too much, and so she's like, I'll take that over. So now she communicates with the principal and everything else and organizes things for us and matches life group, like our life group sponsor classrooms, right? And we do nice things for classrooms. She organizes all that and does all that for us now. And then you've seen Justin up here. He's been on the worship team forever. The last 6-8 months, he's been leading our worship team, doing an amazing job. Again, he's one of those, like, do you want to lead the worship team? And he's like, I guess. And lo and behold, do you like it? He loves it, right? He loves it because he just said yes and stepped up. And he didn't feel ready. Nobody feels ready. And God's done amazing things with them. And they've just been involved with, I mean, everything at our church from the very beginning. Brett and Melissa, you guys in? You guys, yeah. You have to stand up, Melissa. That's Brett and Melissa Hechtman. They've been in our church from the very beginning, too. We must be doing something right around here because everybody sticks around, right? So Brett and Melissa, from the very start, I couldn't list all the things that they've done and helped out with the church, but actively right now, Brett is head of our finances. So if you ever have a financial question, don't ask me. I don't want to talk about it. Go find Brett and hold him accountable for any financial questions that you have. But honestly, he collects all the money. He counts it. He gets it in the bank. He knows exactly how much each one of you give. I'm looking at you, all of you. Do you know this? I don't know how much you give. I have no idea. Somebody tried to hand me money the other day. Hey, could you put this in the offering bucket? And I'm like, and here you go, Jeff. Take care of that. I don't touch money at the church. I just think it's just a policy. I don't want to see who gives. I don't know what people give, and I don't want to ever touch money. Just leave that to someone else. I don't want to mix those two things. I'm not tempted by money anymore, but you never know. That's why I don't, if you ever want to meet with me women, I don't meet with women alone, right? I have no worries about doing anything inappropriate with any woman ever, but it'd be stupid for me not to protect myself because it protects our church. And same thing with finances. I'm going to protect our finances by not touching them, seeing them. So if you ever get a letter about, like, you've been a member for 2 years and you've never given a thing, what's up? That's totally Brett. Blame him, right? Just kidding. I totally will tell him to send that letter. I just won't know who you are, right? So So anyway, and then Melissa was on our leadership team for children's ministry from the very start, gave so much of her time, still gives her so much of her time to our children. And again, she was one of those people like, I don't know about this, but I'm going to do it. And she just did an amazing job, loved our children, and did that while having twin girls, like was helping lead our children's ministry while having twin baby girls. Can you imagine that? I don't want to imagine it, but she did it and did an amazing job, and she's taken a step back trying to figure, like, she's just involved in everything that we do at church now, trying to find exactly what her place is going to be. I can't wait to see what God does with her life. She's in school right now, so she needed a little bit of a break anyway. Jessica and Micah. Is Micah in here? She's here. She's in the back. Jessica, I don't know if you've met Jessica, but she runs our children's ministry now. I don't think I've ever met a person, besides maybe Paul Good, that has a deeper love for kids. It's amazing. You know, like for 3 years, she watched our kids for free in my life group. Because she brought everything that happens in the children's department now is led by her. And you know, like, I don't know if you know this, but your kids aren't being babysat back there. Man, they're being taught the gospel. They're being taught to love Jesus. And she's actually trying to empower you parents to know what's going on so that you can teach your parents to love Jesus. She does amazing work back there. Thank her. I talk to any church planter. The hardest job is children's ministry at a church plant, right? We don't have paid volunteers. We don't have somebody paid to run children's ministry. Nobody gets paid here. It's all on her shoulders. So I have to protect her because she'll try to do too much too. Like, she's just got too big of a heart. That's a problem. I don't know if you know that. Having too big of a heart is sometimes a big problem, and she's got too big of a heart, and so we have to rein her in. Jessica, no, you will be in service. Jessica, no, you are not going to cut that thing out for the 300th time. Find somebody else to use scissors. So anyway, that's what we have to do for Jessica. And then Micah is now stepped up and said she's going to help lead children's ministry too, and so she's helping organize things too. So if you know either one of them, thank them. Jeff and Stephanie, are they in here? I saw them. Putman. Yeah, you. I saw there, right there and right there, holding the baby and up there. This is just another direct answer to prayer. I needed someone to run outreach at our church, and Jeff came up and said, we can do it. And so, like, when we do things in Tom Watkins Park, when we make sure, like, Do we have like forks and hot dogs and a porta potty? Do we have all those things? It's Jeff that makes sure that that's happened. And now, believe me, that's a big deal. Man, that is tough to organize and make sure that we have everything we need and not think, and organize people to do all that. That's a time-consuming thing. And they do that. And actually, Jeff just started working for the park board. So that, like, it's huge for us. Like, huge to have somebody on the park board has been amazing for us already. Like, I don't have to, like, track people down. I'm just like, Jeff. He's like, oh, yeah, she's in my office. You want me to talk to her? Boom. It's been awesome. Like, such an answer to prayer on that one. Denny and Paula. I hate to say that some people are an answer to prayers and other people aren't. My whole, like, launch team was an answer to prayer, the Reynolds and the Andersons and the Hechtemans. But Denny and Paula, again, we needed, like, holes filled at our church badly. Like, we needed holes filled on the worship team, and we needed holes filled, like, in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. Because if you guys know this, we're trying to buy a house there, right? I don't know anything about, like, how to fix up houses or what house should or shouldn't be gotten, or I don't have time to deal with realtors and look at houses. And I got an email from Paula the other day. You know what she said to me? We have now looked at every single available house in Tom Watkins. That's what they do, right? That's what they do. And Denny is organizing all of this, like, August 22nd thing. Like, I said, God, I need help in Tom Watkins, and I need someone to come in on our worship team and help that out, too, because our worship team was growing, but there was holes that needed to be filled. And, like, the raves are just a direct answer to prayer. Like, literally, I'm praying. 2 weeks later, they walk in. Like, 2 weeks after that, they're like, okay, Denny's like, we're absolutely all in all the way. And then Paula, 2 weeks after that, it's like, yeah, me too. And so ever since then, they've been just this, like, huge blessing to me, huge blessing to our church. You guys just don't get to see those kind of things. And you know how that happened? Denny said, what is it? What do you have at the church that you don't like to do or that takes up too much of your time or that drains you? What is that? And I told him about the Tom Watkins thing. I was like, but that's a hard thing for people. He's like, oh, I'm gifted to that kind of thing. And I can organize, and I'm kind of like a contractor type of guy. Do you want me to do all that for you? Yes. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm like going to start weeping. Yes, I do. I've been praying for you. So absolutely amazing. Laura Evans is not here today. Laura Evans gives so much to our church. She gives so much to everyone. She's helping lead women's discipleship. She's just amazing. She was my kid's teacher last year, and she did an amazing job. So I'm really partial to Laura Evans. But she's not here, so we'll move on. She doesn't get as much time as she would have. Aaron. Taylor. He's surprised. Stand up. Aaron is our unofficial intern. He does everything that we need to get done. Like, he comes here every morning and makes sure the coffee is ready. He makes sure that the banner's up. He makes sure the tables are out. All that stuff that he's making sure all that's happening. That might sound like a little job. It's not. It's one of those reasons that we can walk in here on Sunday morning and not worry about anything. Guys like Cornelius and Aaron. He's also, I'll just go ahead and say this boldly, a pastor in training, right? We take him under our wing. That's why he preached the other day. Right now, Aaron's not on the path to eldership, right? He's too young, and he's working through some things, but working towards that, right? He wants to be an elder someday. He wants to be a pastor of a church someday, and so we said, is this really what you want? He said, yes, and so we're moving forward with that, and so that's why he's gotten two opportunities to preach. That's why he'll get more opportunities to preach. That's why he gets a lot of my time. That's why we talk a lot, because we're trying to disciple him into being exactly what God's called him to do. I should not say this out loud, but I'm going to. I have, like, these small hopes someday that he'll be our first church planter. No pressure. But that's potential. Like, we're praying about that. Like, he's open to that. He's open to being a missionary. He's open to all kinds of things, whatever God calls him to right now. That's the kind of men that we need in our church. Say, just say, yes, God. Yes. You want me? And he's been saying yes. So thank you for all that you do. He gives a lot to our church and doesn't get, like, really any notice or credit for it. So, like, kind of like Brett with finances and other people that don't get credit, but that's what we're doing today. TJ, you in the room? TJ back there waving. TJ is one of those other ones that has come to Freshwater from the very start. He's been on you've seen him. He's been on our worship team from pretty much the very start, and he's given so much to our church too. I love TJ. He led our worship team for 6 months. Right, we've had like 3 different people lead our worship team, and I think we're just going to have a continual rotation on who's leading our worship team. That's just going to change. But he led that for a while. TJ's one of those guys. If you ever want to learn about humility, anything I've ever asked TJ to do or to change or to grow in or how to serve the church, yes, yes, yes. No pride, no standing up, no like feeling bad for himself. He just says, man, if you see that in my life, man, thank you for encouraging me there. Or if I see something in his life that needs to change, he's the first one to say, okay, let me move forward. And I'm not saying TJ doesn't have a lot of bad habits or anything. Don't get that wrong. But like so many young men, when you approach them and say, man, I love what you're doing here, but can you grow here? Because young men have blind spots, right? I have blind spots, but especially young men, right? I'm a man. I know what young women do too, but I don't disciple you. No offense. And so many young men have these blind spots that they can't see, and they get defensive and prideful about it. TJ's the opposite of that. So I want TJ discipling men so they can see what it means to approach it with humility and be willing to always grow. And then lastly, there's so many other people I wanted to thank, but I don't have time today. So lastly, I just wanted to thank my wife. Just raise your hand so everybody knows that you're my wife. Yay, wife! She's kind of like the opposite of me, too. She's super introverted, but she really steps up and tries to meet all of you and step way out of her comfort zone. But I'm not exaggerating. She hates when I talk about her, but I got to do this just for a second. I'll keep it real simple. She's the absolute rock of our church. I don't know if you know that. This would not happen without her. She is so supportive and so loving and such an encourager to me. And I remember from the beginning, I was asking, I was like, I really didn't know. I'm like, do you think I can be this man? Like, I was going to be a church planter. I was going to be a pastor. I'm like, I didn't know. And I was like, do you think I can be this man? And she's like, you're already this man. Like, that comment made it possible for me to be. Like, Jesus first, right? But like that, like she like gave me the confidence to know that I could be. And that's why I always tell wives, encourage your husbands. That comment spurred me forward to be here today. She's always there. She always supports. I don't know if you've noticed, she's at every single thing that we do. I'm also there too. But it's not because I'm dragging her along, right? She gives so much of her heart and her prayers and her life to this church. She doesn't know how to be a pastor's wife either, right? But she gives so much. And without her, I promise you, this would not even come close to happening. So I love you. And thank you for all that you do. And there's so many more people I wanted to thank. I was thinking about the Maladonos and the Middle Camps and the Sheltons who host life groups and they pour out their life for the sake of the church. I thought about mentioning Mary and Jerome and how they, when I first said, you know, we're going to be a church plant. We're going to be full of a lot of young people. We would love to have you. Love it. But we're all going to be young. And she's like, well, we love young people. I'm like, boom. Right? And so they've been at everything that we have ever done. And I don't think Nick Swanson's in here. Literally, I think Nick would keep serving until he bled to death for the sake of people. Like, we have to protect Nick because he's like Jessica. He'll give too much of himself. Like, he brings those porta potties. He arranged that. We get porta potties for free. And he hauls them himself. And he works like 90 hours a week, right? But he still makes that happen. Rhonda, who is just the most amazing servant our church has ever had, like, she sets up the chairs and all this every week. And every time I'm like, Rhonda, don't do all this. We'll help you. But every time I walk in, all the chairs are done. Everything's taken care of. You don't have to keep doing that just because I said that, right? Take it easy. Take it easy, Rhonda. I could just keep going and going and going, right? But I just wanted you to see that there's so many people. Courtney, who's been on the worship team from the beginning, like every single week. There's so many more people to thank. There's so many more people to talk about. But that's just a small smattering of what's going on at Freshwater. I mean, that had to be 30 people that are like leading things, right? And when we, on Sunday morning, what we usually have 75 people, that's almost half of the people in our church that are leading things in our church. We're not even talking about the people who are giving so much of their time. Guys, my point is, this is not our church. Or this is not my church. This is our church. I honestly believe if I left and another pastor from our church stepped up, that we'd be okay, right? I know some of you like the way that I preach, and some of you are like, I don't care about how you preach. I like the community here. Either way is good with me, right? But I could step away because this is not my church. This is our church, right? This is just the gift set that God gave me, and then we'd be okay because we have a community here, and the church should be a community. So what I want to wrap up with today is just, like I say, I couldn't do this without the community of Freshwater. The truth is, you can't do Christianity without a community either. If the Apostle Paul needed people around him, you need people around you. So my question is, what's your community around you look like? Are you a loner who thinks you don't need other people, that you don't need to be honest about what's going on in your life? I'm going to lovingly tell you that you're wrong. You're just, look at Scripture. Listen. If the Apostle Paul needs people around him that can speak truth into his life, that he can encourage, that can be encouraged by him, that he can pray for, that can pray for him, you need it too. It's just not in Scripture. So if you feel like I'm just that type of person, I'm just an introvert, I get it. You're not going to be Denny. You're not going to be me up here just like, hey, to everybody. That's fine. You don't have to be that person. You can be the quietest person ever. But you need people around you that can speak truth into your life and that you can speak truth into their life. You need to be able to pour your life into someone else as well as have them pour life into you, or you can't be the Christian that God called you to be. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. Do you hear that? You can't be all that God's called you to be. Secondly, we got a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds, right? A lot of people that are kind of new to being committed to church. Do you have people in your life that constantly bring you down? And I'm saying, when I say that, constantly bring you away from what God's called you to. Now hear me, I'm not saying we need to cut people out of our lives. We should have unbelievers in our life, right? We should have people that are apathetic about their faith in our life. We should. But is that your main source of the people that you hang out with, that you spend your time with, that you talk to? Because you need people in your life that you're anchored in Jesus Christ with, that love you, that love Jesus. And for some of you that have rough pasts, that are letting go of certain sins, you do need to cut people out of your life, maybe for a while. Maybe not forever, but for a while. Especially if it's related to sexual sin or drug abuse or just other things, like other things that bring you down, man. What's your community look like? Here's a big one for the millennial generation. Are the people around you just absolutely cynical about everything? Sarcastic and cynical all the time? Because do you know how, if you're surrounded by cynical people, it'll be impossible for you to embrace the gospel like you should, because you'll be too cynical about it. And you'll be afraid of what they think about you, that you're a Jesus freak, and like, oh, geez, you're one of those church people, right? Because they're cynical about everything. And so you can't grow in the Lord because they're constantly like making you feel bad about your growth, even though they probably long for it too. So again, I just want you to think about the group of people that you hang out with, that you pour your life into, that pour their life into you. Because it's unbelievably important to your growth in the long run. Because we all need community around us. Paul gives us 10 people at the end of his book. Just at the end of one of his book, 10 people that are his community. You're going to name the 10 closest people in your life to you right now. What does your community say about your faith in Jesus? Because 8 of those should be absolute Jesus lovers, right? That you pour your life into and that pour your life into you. And that's hard to do. But it's absolutely important and it's absolutely vital. So let me just close out with this. Guys, keep chasing Christ. Keep diving into the gospel. Keep casting off the things that want to hold you down because they're constantly chasing you. Quit listening to what culture says. Keep studying the Bible and keep putting on Jesus Christ and that humility and that patience and the love that he's called you to, and be serious about the community that surrounds you. We've got an amazing community at this church, right? There's life group leaders. We talked about that. I mean, on Sunday night and Wednesday nights, and there's discipleship, and there's this, man. Be involved. Find a community around you that can support you, that can love you, that can encourage you, and just watch what Jesus can do with this church. Well, look what he's already done, and think about what he can do. There's amazing, God's working amazing forces right now, lining them up for us to do incredible things on the northwest side of Springfield, and that's only going to happen by us constantly coming back to the gospel, being refreshed, being renewed, and pouring out our lives, because the extent that you pour out your lives in your everyday life is the extent that you'll be effective at missions. Without you pouring it out every day, man, everything else that we do doesn't really matter in the long run because it's not going to have that big of an impact. Be serious about your faith. Be serious about the gospel. Cast off the things that hold you back. Embrace the gospel. Build your community and watch what God does through you and through Freshwater. Let's pray. God, we love you. Jesus, we are so thankful for the truth of the gospel. We're so thankful for your grace and your mercy and that you've forgiven us. We're so thankful that it doesn't matter where we've come, where we've been, what we've done, that God, that you forgive, that your cross redeems, renewed, and by the power of your resurrection, we are not slaves to sin and death. So God, help us to walk in that truth this week. Help us to take steps forward, to cast away sin, to cast away lies, to cast away this world and embrace what you've called us to, God. Help us to be compassionate and humble and patient and full of peace and to love. God, bring community around us that we can embrace. God, help the people in this room that keep you at a distance, that keep their arm out, don't let people too close. Help them to like be confident enough in who you are to let their guard down and let people in. God, for those of us who in the room that have people in our community that are close to us that bring us down, help us to have the strength and the boldness to be able to push those people away a little bit if we need to for a time so that we can grow in you and help to give people other individuals in their lives that can mutually encourage them and pray for them as they pray and encourage them. But God, most importantly, help what all that we do here bring you glory. Because God, we know by chasing your glory, all these other things will fall into place. By loving you with everything in us, all these other things will fall into place. So God, give us a passion and a desire and a burning inside of us to chase you and you alone. Because we know that'll drive everything else we do here at Freshwater. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.